So the Bible reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 on page 1165 of the Pew Bibles. I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the snake's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, do turn back to page 1165. And as you're doing that, let me pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you that you speak clearly through it, that your Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the Bible, and your Holy Spirit is the one who speaks to us today. So we have the privilege of the author of the scriptures speaking to us today. So please would we hear your voice just as clearly as you speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we thought about what genuine Christian ministry is. We saw that it often looks very, very normal, even unimpressive. But it doesn't look like the world. It doesn't wage war in the same way the world wages war. Rather, chapter 10, verse 4, we saw last week, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. Divine power to demolish strongholds, divine power that demolishes arguments and every idea that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and divine power that makes every thought obedient to Christ. Genuine Christian ministry is involved in a divine battle for the mind. And this week is all about how we can spot fake Christian ministry. And spotting fake Christian ministry, we'll see, is the responsibility of each and every one of us. Why is that? Well, you see, if you were to flick back to the very beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, you'll see that Paul was writing this letter not to the ministers in the church in Corinth, not to the ministers and the PCC, or whatever the equivalent was, at the church in Corinth, but to everyone in the church in Corinth. Everybody who named Jesus as their saviour. And to help us today into our passage, once again, we've got a couple of key verses. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Let me read them for us. Paul writes, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the snake's cunning, your minds," there you go, there's the battle for the mind, "your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." That sounds like a dire warning, doesn't it? And to be sure it is. But wrapped up in it is a glorious and wonderful truth as well. And that truth is this, that there's a wedding that's due to take place. So this morning, we're going to think about that future wedding. And guess whose wedding it is? It's our wedding. That sounds weird, doesn't it? It's our wedding. We'll see how glorious that is in a moment. But then we'll also see that that wedding is in peril. Our wedding is in peril. It's in peril because there is a seduction in progress. And then finally, we'll apply all of that by seeing that there's a separation that needs to be made. We'll spend the majority of our time in the middle section there. So first of all, there's a wedding coming up, and it's ours. We got a little glimpse of that wedding day, didn't we, in our second reading that Ali just read for us from Revelation chapter 21. The husband is Jesus, and the bride is his church. I don't mean a building with an 800-year-old pillar and a roof and a tower. I mean all of the people who trust in Jesus in the past, in the present, or the future. That's the church, not the building. I mean, the building's very useful. It's very nice. It's very useful. But the church is the people who trust in Jesus. And the date has already been set for the wedding. The date is Jesus' return. Or the date that a Christian goes to be with him and sees him as he really is. The date has been set, whichever one of those two comes first. And this wedding is the fulfillment of all God's promises that are yes and amen in Christ that he's made to us. It's the consummation of our relationship with Jesus, the fulfillment of everything that we believe, everything we trust him for, everything we have been created for even. And Paul sees his job. He sees his job like this. It's to prepare God's people for their wedding to Jesus. He's kind of like the father of the bride, if you like. Look with me at verse 2. "I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." He's ready to walk the bride down the aisle, isn't he? Ready to walk the church down the aisle. Down the aisle to give us away to our husband. To give the church away to her husband, Jesus. But we're not at the wedding yet, are we? That's still in the future. At the moment, we're betrothed, we're promised to him. So we need to keep looking forward and getting ready for that day when we'll finally see Jesus face to face with our faces having been unveiled finally, so we can see clearly and we're with him for all eternity future. But Paul is jealous for the Corinthians. He's jealous for the church. Why is that? Because there's someone trying to woo the bride away. So our second point, where we're going to spend most of our time, there is a seduction in progress. Verse 3, "I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the snake's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Paul takes us right back to the very, very beginning of the Bible, doesn't he? To Genesis chapter 3. The snake Satan deceived Eve. Did God really say you can't eat that apple? Ow! She takes a bite. In the same way, Satan cunningly was trying to deceive the Corinthian church. Look where the battleground is. The mind. The very thing that is won over by Christ by the preaching of the gospel. Satan is trying to plant ideas into the Corinthians' minds and through those ideas to re-establish strongholds that have already been taken down. To build up arguments in their minds against God's truth. To make them have opinions that are at variance with the Bible and its teaching. And to take thoughts away from Christ, to make thoughts disobedient to Christ once again. You see, Satan wants to plant ideas into the Corinthians' minds in order to drag them away from their future husband, Jesus. But I'm afraid that your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, why has God graciously preserved this passage in the Bible for us? What's it doing here? Why do we on the edge of Hull in 2024 need to hear a warning written to people in ancient Greece almost 2,000 years ago? Well, I think it's because God doesn't want us to be led astray any more than he wanted the Corinthians to be led astray. So he's preserved this chapter in 2 Corinthians for us today. What Paul wrote to the Corinthians, God has preserved for us for that very same purpose. If we want to avoid being deceived by Satan, we need to know what's going on, don't we? If we want to make it to the wedding day, we better understand and be aware of Satan's methods. So here goes, verse 4. If someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, you put up with it really enough, ready enough, Corinthians. The Jesus Paul preached to the Corinthians was the true Jesus, the Jesus who was Lord over all things. All authority in heaven and earth had been given to him. And so what he says in his word goes. This is the Jesus who was crucified on the cross in their place, in our place, and died the death that they deserve, that we deserve. Though he was rich, he became poor. So that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Remember that from chapter 8. The Jesus who alone justifies us by the redemption he won for us. The Jesus who rose from the dead bodily and who will return again in the same way one day at the end of time. The Jesus in whom all God's promises in the Old Testament find their fulfillment. The Jesus who made reconciliation with God possible because of his sacrificial death for us and through giving us the possibility of faith in him. And the Jesus who will one day judge the living and the dead, as we've just proclaimed in the Creed, according to their response to the gospel. So if anyone came to the Corinthians and taught any other truths about Jesus, any other kind of Jesus, so to speak, a Jesus different to the one whom Jesus taught, then what, or rather who, lies behind their teaching? Just as Eve was deceived by the snake, by Satan. It looks like Satan was trying to deceive the Corinthians through people teaching that Jesus isn't Lord of all and therefore his word doesn't govern his church. a Jesus that whose death on the cross was not a full and perfectly fitting substitutionary payment for our sin. A Jesus whose resurrection wasn't physical, or that maybe he's not coming back after all. It's just figurative, they were teaching. A Jesus who won't judge, there won't be a final judgment. Or that we don't need reconciliation with God because, well, there's no enemies. God doesn't have any enemies, does he? He loves everybody all the same and everybody's welcome in whatever. If anyone teaches any of those or anything similar, then that is part of the battle for our minds, part of Satan's battle for our minds. Those ideas are satanic, and Satan would use them to drag us away from Jesus. I know that is not a popular thing to say these days at all. All ideas are thought of as equal, except the idea that all ideas are equal. These ideas that are wrong about Jesus are satanic. And these were the core truths that Paul had to remind the Corinthians of, and God has preserved for us in the Bible, so we're reminded of them in the face of false teachers who had infiltrated the church. Similarly, some were teaching falsely about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit necessitated big spiritual fireworks, and that was the true mark of a proper apostle, not the simple preaching of the word. That the Holy Spirit was a power that you could plug into and switch on, like your Christmas lights, and would do anything you wanted to do. That ecstatic spiritual experiences were a mark of the true Christian. These are all satanic ideas, because the number one role of the Holy Spirit is to make Jesus known, to draw people to him, and to keep them persevering in the faith. It doesn't mean to say that the Holy Spirit doesn't do amazing things in the world today. Yes, he does. But if that becomes the focus isn't Jesus. Anything else is a deception that leads Christians away. And that is satanic. And Corinthians, if someone comes to you and preaches a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Another gospel. It looks like they've been taught a gospel without repentance, that you can live however you like, it doesn't matter. God's lovely and fluffy. That sin didn't matter. That you could do what you please and there's no consequences for living contrary to God's word. A gospel of cheap grace, if you like, that makes the cross pointless, makes Jesus' death on it unnecessary, and makes our celebrating of the Lord's Supper later on just crazy. Why remember his death? A gospel straight from Satan. And the message is the same for us today, isn't it? If someone teaches a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel from the one found in the Bible, which we've received, where does that come from? Satan himself. He's battling for our minds, and he wants to lure us away from Jesus. Did God really say, just don't bite? Now, we could think about the Church of England's current malaise, couldn't we, regarding same-sex blessings and marriages, and how that's wandered away from the biblical teaching. Now, I'll let you join the dots up for yourself about where that's come from. I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the snake's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. But, someone might say, but this person who's teaching X, Y, or Z, they are really nice. They're so persuasive. They're just lovely as well. They're so warm. They're kind. Oh, they're a great speaker. And they're so sincere. You know, they might even be wearing a purple shirt. If someone, anyone, is teaching contrary to the Bible, then verse 13. They are deceitful workers masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an apostle of light. It's not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. It's not a person's position, is it, that makes them right? It's not the worldly respect they might have that makes them right. The only righteous one is God himself. And the only rightness in Christian ministry is his Bible taught well and faithfully. I grew up in the 70s and 80s. I don't remember that much of the 70s. But I do remember seeing some brilliant impressionists on the telly. There were some great ones. Well, they don't make impressionists like that anymore. Except they do, because Satan is the best impressionist that there has ever, ever been. And he dresses up those doing his dirty work. Even if they don't know they're doing it, he dresses up those people doing his dirty work in churches as genuine ministers of the gospel. Yes, they may be charming. They may say some things that sound like they're using all the right words. They may strongly believe what they're doing is God's work. But actually, they're teaching something different. You might say they've got all the right words, but they're not necessarily in the right order. They're actually doing Satan's work of luring people away. Now, I recognise this Bible passage is pretty hard-hitting, isn't it? When I saw this was coming up in the future to preach, I thought, oh my goodness. You know when you do one of those great big swallows, and you think, oh, it was one of those for the preacher. But it's there, and we can't miss it out, can we? And we can't miss it out. Despite it being hard-hitting, it needs to be hard-hitting because what's at stake at it? So much is at stake, isn't it? Satan does not want us to make it to that final and glorious wedding day. He wants us to fall off. There is a wedding, but there's a seduction in progress. So what do we do? Or finally, and much more briefly, as we close, there's a separation that's required. We must step away from those who would teach falsely, therefore those who bring in Satan's ideas into the church. We have to step away. The ground must be cut from under them, as Paul says. Our eternal destiny is at stake, the eternal destiny of those we love, the eternal destiny of those who come after us into this place here is at stake. So first, we must spot the erroneous teaching, mustn't we? We've got to spot what's wrong, which means we've got to be steeped in faithful teaching. Take every opportunity to soak it up. Be in church every week as much as you can be. Obviously, we're all ill sometimes. We sometimes go on holiday. Be in church when you can be in church. Sit under God's words. Read your Bible at home, ideally every day, to get it really into your mind and into your heart, under your skin. Be a member of a growth group or similar, where we can chat about the Bible, what it means and how it applies to us. Because it's all of our jobs to be on the lookout for stuff that's ideas that are not found in the Bible and are trying to be snuck into the church by Satan himself. And where we spot this seduction of the mind going on, we must separate ourselves from it, cut the ground from under it. That's why Bible-believing ministers in Hull and the surrounding area are setting up an alternative clergy chapter a gathering of all the full-time and part-time ordained ministers, because there are some who are not teaching the truth, who are teaching falsehoods about Jesus, about the Spirit, and about the gospel. We are stepping away from being in fellowship with those people, not stepping out of the Church of England, for goodness sake. Come along on Wednesday morning and you'll see what the founding articles of the Church of England say in the Book of Common Prayer. It's wonderful, glorious, it's brilliant. Not stepping out of the Church of England, but we're stepping away from fellowship with those who are sneaking in Satan's teaching into the church. We're separating ourselves and our congregations because we love you and we don't want you to get pulled away. We don't want influence from Satan in our church, thank you. There's a wedding at stake. There's a seduction in progress, and so a separation is necessary. Many faithful churches are no longer paying their money directly, money for covering clergy costs, directly to the diocese up and down the country. That includes us here at St. Andrew's, because we want to make a statement that we are separate. And we have alternative spiritual oversight from Rod Thomas, who came to the confirmation the other week. A separation is necessary. And so as we lap up and are fed by solid, sound Bible teaching, we must also all be on the lookout for Satan's ideas being snuck into the church. And if you see something, if you hear something, sound the alarm bell straight away. We must be separate from it. Why? Because there's a wedding at stake. There's a seduction in progress. And therefore, separation is necessary. Let me pray. Our Father, we praise you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your kindness. And we pray that we would be wise to Satan's methods. And that you would keep us safe under the true teaching of the true Jesus, the true Holy Spirit, the true gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.